And we thank you that you have given us this mission, Father, that we are to go out and be this aroma to our neighbors and friends and family that says, can you smell that? That scent of death? That's going to be you if you don't turn around and get right with Jesus. We thank you for that mission this morning. Pray that your words would flow through me this morning, God. Pray that you would speak to the people in this room. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so some context this morning. We're going to look at the people that Paul was writing to. My goodness, this is... And then we will break apart the four parts of that little section of the letter and what it means to each of us. So the church at Corinth, it was a body that Paul had been directly and intimately involved in establishing. But Corinth, like Athens and Ephesus, they were very close to it. It was a major port city. But with that population growth and that importance, that status, the city became an atmosphere of grossly sinful behavior. And it was such that the atmosphere of Corinth was doing a much better job at influencing the church than the church was of influencing the atmosphere of the city. Corinth was a Roman colony, so it was already known for its sexual looseness. But it was also home to the temple of Aphrodite, which maintained a large number of priestesses in order to service the community. Sexual immorality was not only considered commonplace, but in many places it was considered virtuous. The Gentile Christians there, they did not have the strong moral background of their Orthodox Jewish compatriots, or even of the Jews in Ephesus, right? So many in the church struggled to comprehend how these activities that were considered okay, good, and virtuous, once they become a Christian, are now considered bad and frowned upon, sinful in God's eyes. So this led to an intimate level of involvement by the Apostle Paul, both to writing letters to the church and in sending fellow church leaders to help influence and teach them. But what I really think that we can do, if you look at Corinth, Athens, and Ephesus in the first century, it's pretty much a direct reflection of the United States in 2020. And so we can read this letter from Paul to the church at Corinth and basically take the instruction and say, this is you. Church in America, you are no longer influencing the culture. The culture is influencing you. And that's got to stop. So, Bible scholars believe that the Apostle Paul, my mouth is not working, I'm sorry, that he wrote a total of four letters to the church at Corinth. Two of them being the ones that we have in the Bible, and two being letters that were lost. These letters are referenced in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul instructs the church regarding the behaviors that should not be tolerated within the church. If you want to flip there, it's 5:9. It says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy or swindler or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer who is sexually immoral. On and on. Do not even eat with such a person. Or what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside the church? God judges outsiders. Put away the evil person from among you. And it's reflected in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Where it says, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. The other letter is referenced in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, I wrote this very thing so that when I came, I wouldn't have pain from those who ought to give me joy, because I am confident about all of you that my joy will also be yours. I wrote to you with many tears out of an extremely troubled and anguished heart, not that you should be hurt, but that you should know the abundant love that I have for you. And so the order of the letters, you can see a distinct shift in tone from the first letter to the fourth letter. Lost letter number one is a warning to steer away from the sexual immorality both in Corinth and that was invading the church. Then the chapter that we have in the book that we have in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, it's an instruction in the work of the Spirit and of how the church should operate in authenticity. Lost letter number two, Paul writing again, another reprimand because the church at Corinth was still not getting it. Things were still influencing the church, and the church was not influencing the culture. And then 2 Corinthians is Paul's follow-up to those reprimands. Now, as an aside, 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12, where he talks about not eating with a person of immorality, not judging those that are outside the church, but instead judging those inside the church. So Christians or online trolls who say, well, Christians shouldn't judge each other. Paul says, that's not true. We are told we have a responsibility to our brothers, to fellow believers, to hold each other accountable. We don't judge their salvation. That's God's job. But we have the responsibility to call out sinful behavior among our brothers. The warning, however, comes where we are told that by the same standard we judge other Christians, we will also be judged, thereby saying, don't go call out your brother who's having an affair when you are also having an affair, right? So our passage this morning finds us right in the thick of the content of that second lost letter. Many Bible scholars call it the severe letter because Paul states that he wrote it out of great distress and anguish of heart, in which he addresses the pervasive sexual immorality of the Corinthians that is still part of the church. It's causing division within the church. They're accepting immoral behavior, and then some are even going to the point of questioning the authority of Scripture and the authority of God in their lives. So Paul, he sends this severe letter with Titus to the church at Corinth. And then he becomes greatly concerned about how these people whom he loved are going to take that severe letter. He becomes concerned that they are going to turn away from the church because of how severe his letter was. And so Paul foregoes an opportunity to minister at Troas because he wants to head to Macedonia to find news from Titus about how they took it, and if need be, to continue on to Corinth to try to salvage the church's relationship, not only with him, but with Jesus. 2 Corinthians, then, is Paul's follow-up to what turns out to be the Corinthian church's positive response to that second letter, or third letter, the second lost letter. 2 Corinthians is a conclusion to this four-part series of rebuke and correction. And it's almost as if Paul was saying, I know that that was rough, but now we've got work to do. It's reflected in his letter to the Galatians in Galatians 3, where he says, you foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you? Right? That the severity of calling them out. And then leading into our passage, Paul gives this message of, I know that I may have offended you, but the days are short. Our work is important. Let's get to it. Guys, it's echoed right now, today. We are the Corinthian church right now. And Paul is saying, the days are short. Our work is important. Let's get to it. And so Paul moves right into the purpose of 2 Corinthians and the important commission that the Lord has set for his followers to do. So we're going to look at the four parts of the passage in 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll just move through them. In verses 9 through 11, it's establishing the purpose of the letter. You know, he spends the first part of 2 Corinthians with his greetings, thanking them for their relationship with him, thanking them that they've come to Jesus. And, you know, by the middle of chapter 2, it's like, okay, well, now we can really get into the thick of it. It's almost like Paul asking, are you getting it yet? He says, I wrote for this purpose, to test your character, to see that you are obedient in everything. He says, are you who you say you are in Christ? Are you doing what you say you are committed to doing? Right? I just imagine this letter showing up in our mailbox outside here. Spring Creek Fellowship. The churches at Springdale. Are you who you are? Or are you who you say you are? Are you living out your faith the way that you say you are going to? Are you effective in your faith? It says, I wanted to make sure that you are forgiving others. Are you putting your faith into action? I wanted to make sure that your eyes are open to the schemes of Satan. Are you wise enough to recognize the spiritual warfare going on around you? Now, obviously, he knows the answer to this question. No, they were not. They were allowing the Corinthian culture to influence what they were doing as a church. My goodness, he could say the same thing to us. Are you wise enough to recognize the spiritual warfare going on around you? And are you ready for the work that God is calling you to do? The second part of the letter, verses 12 through 14. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, the Lord opened a door for me. But I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find my brother Titus, who had taken the letter to the Corinthians and was supposed to be bringing back their response. So I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always puts us on display in Christ and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Let me just tell you this, that the second part of this letter is this testimony of Paul that God used him even in this difficult situation, even in a situation where he said, you know what, God, I'm going to have to close this door that you've opened for me because I've got something greater that I must do. My spirit is not at peace here. So we can say thank you to God when he opens doors, even after we don't follow through on the ones that he's opened for us before. Let me also say that there are also times when God doesn't always present you with a black or white, yes or no path to take. That there will be times that God places two or maybe three or maybe even four choices in front of you and says, just walk on one of them and I'll bless you. Okay, choosing path B does not mean that you were wrong to not choose A. You can just walk and I'll bless it. When I was on the mission field in Mexico, I had this situation, right? That I was presented with two options. I was presented with the opportunity to stay there on the mission field and be essentially a resident advisor to the new missionaries coming in, to teach them how to be missionaries. But at the same time, I got a phone call from a buddy in Tennessee who was the acting senior pastor of a church, and he needed somebody to come and be his youth pastor. And that's the route that I chose. It was my first entrance into full-time ministry. I had been on the mission field, but this was going to be a pastor for the first time. And the direction that I got from God is, you choose. Okay, there is no right or wrong here. You choose, I'm going to bless whichever way you go. Paul says, guys, God opened a door for me, but my spirit wasn't peaceful. I was there to preach the gospel, but all I could think about was you, and I had to get out of there. So I said goodbye, and God brought me here. Now, part three, this is the big one. Thanks be to God, who always puts us on display in Christ and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. Guys, and I read that and it was like, my mind is blown. Who wants to be the aroma of death? Right? It's like, no, God, I want to be the sweet smell for you. I don't want to be the stench. And he says, no. You don't understand the purpose of what I'm talking about. Paul speaks of the aroma of life and death as the very byproduct of us spreading our Christian witness and preaching the gospel. It's not, like I said before, it's not strive to be the sweet smell for Jesus. It is when you live your life as a Christian, when you share the gospel, you are both the sweet smell and the stench of death. It's this metaphor that we may not understand well, but the Christians at Corinth would have understood very well, because it's a reflection of the Roman Empire, when they would return from war victorious. Sorry, I'm trying to craft my beard so it'll hold this mic up. When the Romans would return from war, the emperors and generals coming in victorious, ahead of them would be this procession of prisoners of war that they had brought back. And in front of that procession would have come these priests carrying these large containers of burning incense. And they would have just walked ahead of the procession of prisoners of war, this smell wafting back over them, almost like a fog. And its only purpose, other than saying, we are victorious, is to tell those prisoners of war, most of you are about to die. Most of you are about to be put to death. A handful of you will be kept alive, but most of you are walking towards your death. And it was just another way for the Romans to kind of rub it in their faces that not only did we conquer your nation, not only did we kill your armies, but we have brought you all the way back here to see the majesty of Rome, and now we're going to kill you. And so the Corinthians would have understood this metaphor very well. Paul makes this illustration that those of us in Christ are very much like those same priests walking around with that incense, in that what comes off of us just as being Christians is this aroma of Christ, and those who smell it either are going to get the joy that comes from knowing that they are already saved, or a daily reminder, and let me tell you, this is how it should be, that when somebody looks at you and knows that you follow Jesus and they are not saved, that you are the reminder to them that they are walking toward their death. People see the reflection of the triumphant returning King Jesus in us and find in the message that we bring the aroma of hope or the condemnation of death. So we get a glimpse of the duality of the gospel. It's the double-edged sword that is mentioned in Hebrews 4, that the gospel that brings life to those who hear and receive God's grace also brings condemnation and death to those who reject it. Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For we have also received the good news as they did, but the message that they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith." So Paul presents to the Corinthian church and to us as well this evidence of authentic ministry. All right, so the word diakonia, right, that where we get deacon or deaconate, that even if we don't know that we're doing it, right, that we are authentic just by presenting the gospel in our daily witness. Right, that I do not have to go out and preach the gospel on the street corner to be the aroma of Christ. I am authentic as long as people know that I am a follower. Who was it that I heard saying that an elder in their church said, I think it was something that Jay told me, that an elder in one of his churches said, when I'm at work, people don't even know that I'm a Christian. It's like, my goodness, then you are failing miserably because you are called to be a witness for Jesus in everything that you do, whether you tell the gospel or not, just in how you act and behave. If people do not know that you follow Jesus, then something is the matter. The knowledge that we share simply in our witness, in our behavior, leads either to life and salvation or to death and judgment, depending on the reaction of the hearers. And so we have an eternal consequence attached to our work in presenting the gospel. And we become more and more aware every day of the high responsibility that is placed upon us as followers of Jesus. So when Jesus says, go unto all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them, he's literally talking about this quest of going and building relationship and changing people's lives. And so we call it the Great Commission. But praise Jesus, it is a great commission indeed, because it has an eternal consequence. If, I get to preach again relatively soon, we can delve into 2 Corinthians deeper and look at the way that God equips us for the work of accomplishing that high responsibility. Because he does not call you to do work without providing you with the tools to be effective in doing it, and without opening the doors necessary for you to go do it. Last part of of this letter, part 4, in verse 17. It says, "For we are not like the many who market God's message for profit. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God." And so Paul is asking this question. Is your faith, is what you say you believe about Jesus, is it effective and competent in spreading the aroma of life and death? And does your life provide evidence of the character of a true follower of Jesus? It says, we speak with sincerity. He's saying, Church of Corinth, you know me. I founded your congregation. I've been there with you. I've suffered with you. I've had joy with you. I've written you these letters because I'm so anguished by the stuff that you're allowing into your body. You know that when I speak, I don't speak as one of those guys that's just opening his mouth for profit. He says, you know me. You know that I am speaking the truth. You know that I am sent from God and I am accountable before God. And it's reflected in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. So if we speak as men approved by God to preach the gospel, to be entrusted with the gospel, and we are not trying to please men, but we are trying to please God. And so I wonder about it in your life, in my life, when people see us and they hear us, when they see me and hear me, do they see somebody that God has entrusted with the gospel? It's not something that just everybody gets now. Not all are approved to be entrusted with the gospel. I want to be. I want to go out and speak with sincerity. I want to be this reflection of who Paul was. That when I open my mouth, people know that just like the Apostle Paul, I'm speaking with the sincerity of the gospel. Just like the priests in Rome were entrusted with spreading the aroma of life and death, we are entrusted with speaking the message that God has sent us forth with. We are called to speak sincerely to those around us, and God himself will hold us accountable to that calling. So the question this morning is, what does all this mean? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for this church? So my thought in this, rather than being silly, rather than trying to get some laughs out of this, was just to be true to the Spirit in saying that the way that you present yourself to the world, the way that you present the gospel to your neighbors and your family and your friends, the way that you present your witness, it will have eternal consequences to those around you. You may be the seed that God was planning on planting in your family member's life. And maybe there will be more, maybe there won't be, but what I do know is that the way that you present the witness of the gospel to them may determine eternity for them. You know, sometimes I think that, especially as the American church, that we just have this idea of, I'm pretty good with God, I'm saved, I'm good, and My brother over there, he has plenty of time to hear the gospel. My friend, my neighbor, my coworker. You know, it's pretty good that I show them what being a good person looks like, but they'll hear the gospel somewhere. And the Spirit is calling out to you right now that you may determine eternity for them. And you need to take it serious. God is not asking you to be a sweet-smelling fragrant that announces how amazing and great everything is about Christianity. Okay, do you get that? All right, we're not called to be everything is peaches and roses and rainbows. He's not asking SCF to be a place where people can come and hear sugar-coated sermons and walk out feeling good and happy about themselves. God is asking you to be a wake-up call to those around you. So as I send you out this morning, I want you to walk out with this thought in your head. Are you being the rude awakening for your neighbor that says you are going to spend eternity separated from God if you don't make a change? If you walk out of here and you die, and this is still talking to your neighbor, if you walk out of here and you die today, that you will spend eternity in torment. And I love you enough that I don't want you to walk out of this moment without taking a look at what the eternal consequences are about this. He's asking this church to be a place of true outreach, a place that says, we want to be a field hospital that lets you come in and find rest and be healed and be rejuvenated, but also to hear the tough truth and to begin being discipled. Because we want to make you effective and ready to go out into the world. Church, let me tell you that you are not called simply to come in here on Sundays and sit in these pews and listen to the gospel being preached. You are supposed to be getting ready to turn around and go back out to take it to the world. For too many times, this passage is just preached as a message about making ourselves attractive to the world. And I hope you walk out of here with the understanding that that's not the point. Jesus doesn't need polishing. Jesus doesn't need to be made sweet and pretty. What he needs is for us to do a better job of reaching out and loving the world enough to tell them, not just to tell them, but to be stinky to them, to be that stench that says, something's wrong here. So as you walk out of here this morning, you've got two options. Well, yeah. Two options. You can become the effective perfume of life and that stench of death. You can be effective in that, in reaching the world. Or you can ignore this message, go about your way, but then let me tell you what happens regardless. If you ignore this message and you don't make that effective change, you don't try to be effective in reaching the world, you become the stench of death to them anyways. Because if they don't hear the gospel from you, they are still walking right into an eternity without Jesus. And so effectively what you're saying, or what you can say, is either I love you enough to show you that you're going away from Jesus, or what you say is I hate you enough to not even tell you that you're going there anyways. Let me pray with you. Father God, I thank you for this message. And I pray that we can be effective as a church and as individuals to be both the good, sweet smell of life and the stench of death. God, because we don't want any of our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and strangers to walk away from an interaction with us without knowing that they're on their way to separation from you. Father, I pray that you would make us effective in letting our witness be shouting from the rooftops about your good grace and the gift of salvation. Just make us effective this morning as we go out of this place back into the world, Lord. We pray in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Pray that you guys would have a good week and go out and be effective. Thank you for coming.